A reading from Galatians. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you this morning, and we beg that you would send your spirit to tend to your word. Lord, we need to hear from you. We need to receive what you have for us, and we need to experience your truth and your love and your justice and your mercy and your grace. So would you do that for us now, Lord, that we might enter into the fullness of life that is offered to us in Jesus. We ask it in his name. Amen. Years ago, when I was serving as a campus minister with Reformed University Fellowship at Stanford University, I attended a series of lectures that were called What Matters to Me and Why. And this series of lectures was put on by the Office of Religious Life. And the idea was to get professors and scholars and school administrators and other people associated with the university to come in and tell their personal story about what matters most to them. Now, I heard some pretty inspiring stories, and I also heard some pretty strange ones. For example, a former Stanford football coach came in and spent the entire time telling the story of how in his childhood he was beat up by a bully at his bus stop. And when he told his dad later that night, his dad said, "Go fight him again tomorrow." And he did. And once again, he got beat up pretty good. And he told his dad again, and his dad said, "You were gonna fight that bully every day until you beat him." And the punchline of the whole story was this: what matters most is never giving up. Now, you should have seen the looks on the faces of the deans of the Office of Religious Life. Priceless. But here's the thing. What matters most is actually a question that we wrestle with in all sorts of different situations every day. What matters most in the chaos of distance learning with our children right now? What matters most when we're dating somebody and we want to know, should I marry them? What matters most here? What matters most when we're looking for a new job? Or how about this? When another black man is shot by the police, or when a teenager kills two protesters with a rifle? Or how about when we have a huge election on the horizon? Or how about protests turning into riots? Or how about when Hurricane Laura hits Louisiana and is on its way to Texas? What matters most here? This week, I was in communication with one of my very close friends. He's part of my pastor's group that I meet with every year. We have a monthly call. These are people that know the worst about me, and they're people that I do life with, and we dump our garbage before each other and work through it. And he lives in Louisiana, and his home and his community was ravaged by the hurricane. And as he was texting with us, he told us that the hurricane tore down trees in his yard, ripped bricks off his chimney and flung them all around, doing all kinds of damage, and that they are looking at having no power for weeks. But then he said this: "But what matters most is my family is all safe." What matters most? See, we've spent 14 weeks in Paul's letter to the churches of Galatia. And now as it comes to a close, Paul grabs the pen from his scribe to whom he'd been dictating this letter, and he writes a personal note. It's like he's putting a signature and a little personal note at the bottom of a typed out letter. It makes it very personal and intimate. And he says, look at the large letters that I'm using to write this. And it's interesting because scholars will say, well, maybe that was because he had poor eyesight. He mentions that. Others say, no, his hands were mangled from the persecution that he experienced. And others are like, no, this is just the ancient equivalent of all caps. But whatever the case is, what Paul is doing is emphasizing the importance of what he's saying. He's boiling it down to what matters most. And what Paul says matters most is the cross. Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, that's a weird choice for a boast. And it's hard for us to understand how crazy that would have sounded to first century ears. See, crucifixion in the first century world was considered obscene. It was taboo to be talked about among cultured and respectable people because it was the worst form of punishment, worse than being burned to death or being decapitated. And secular authors, the writings that we have of them from this time, they actually accused the early Christians of a mental disorder, said they were guilty of a sick delusion for centering their faith on a crucified man. Maybe the closest we can get to a feeling those emotional resonances is by looking at the translation of Clarence Jordan of Galatians 6:14. If you don't know who Clarence Jordan was, he was a farmer and a New Testament Greek scholar, great combination, who lived in Southwest Georgia in the first half of the 20th century. Some of you may be familiar with him because he later became involved with the founding of Habitat for Humanity. But before that, in 1942, he formed an interracial farming community called Koinonia. And it was committed to racial equality, to the rejection of violence, and sharing all things in common. And that community became the target of segregationists in the 50s and the 60s. After tensions had subsided, Clarence Jordan decided that he was going to give himself to speaking and writing. And he became most famous for penning his homey translations of the New Testament. It's really gripping to read them. And this is how he translates Galatians 6:14. God forbid that I should ever take pride in anything except in the lynching of our Lord Jesus Christ. The lynching of Jesus. Who would glory in that? Why would anyone boast in the injustice of Jesus' death? And this is what Paul came to discover. When the world did its worst, God was at work to bring about the best. Lillian Callis Barger writes, and this is a quote at the beginning of your worship folder, "On the cross, the world attempts to make Jesus pay for a crime based on a distortion of the truth, a false justice based on a false standard. But on the cross, we also see the true justice of God satisfied as Jesus takes on our shame." Friends, the cross matters most because it, along with the resurrection, is the core of the great rescue, the gospel. And the gospel is the heart and soul of Christianity and the only hope for the world. You know, Paul began this letter with this claim: Jesus gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. That's chapter 1, verse 4. He continues on to tell us that he did this out of love. Christ Jesus loved me and gave himself for me, Paul writes in chapter 2, verse 20. And this was necessary because we are unable to get right with God through the law, chapter 2, verse 21. In fact, we are all under the law's curse, chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. But Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Chapter 3, verse 13. And this, Paul says, is how we receive the Spirit and are adopted into God's family. The cross is the way God reconciles us to himself, but also us to one another. As Paul wraps up this letter, he draws together many threads, but they're all drawn around the cross. And I want us to see three things from this text that the cross does, which will help us to see why the cross matters most. And the first is this: the cross dismantles our pride. You know this, I know this, but the desire of every human heart is to boast in something. And you can see this from childhood. A couple of elementary kids, they crash into each other on the playground. And what do you hear? You hear one say, "I'm taller than you." And all the tallers and betters and prettiers begin to just unfold in life. We boast in all kinds of things. We boast in our career. We boast in our accomplishments. We boast in our children and how well behaved they are. Or not. We boast in our prestige. We boast in our salary. We boast in the people we know. We boast that we're a loving person. We boast that we're not racist. We boast that we're not misogynistic. But maybe most of all, we boast in our morality and our religiosity. And Paul has been pounding at this throughout his letter. The influential teachers who have come in after Paul had planted this church, Paul says they want to boast in the flesh. The religion that they are offering you and calling you to is a form of self-salvation. And Paul drops the hammer. Not even those who are circumcised, which was the issue here, obey the law. We never live up to those standards. And you know why? Because the law of God actually calls all of us to love our neighbor as ourselves. And who really does that? You see, the cross comes and dismantles our pride because it reveals who we really are and what we really need. At the cross, we see ourselves. Our sins aren't minor little mistakes. They are major offenses against Almighty God. And it takes the death of the Son of God to get rid of them. You know, this is offensive to our pride. And it's offensive because the cross stands against all schemes of self-salvation. You know, in general, society appreciates religion and morality. Say, I guess it's good for people, or it's good for some things. But the cross is insulting. Every other religion says, you can do it. But the cross says, no, you can't. Someone else has to do it for you. And you know who this is hardest for? It's hardest for people of privilege. For people who have experienced life in such a way where they begin to think, we're better. We can fix it. That the world would be pretty great if people would just be more like us. You see, if you want to boast in yourself, you will hate the cross. Because the cross demands humility and surrender. The cross dismantles our pride. And this is an entirely different way of thinking about religion, if you want to call Christianity a religion. See, some people reject religion because they think it's a crutch. I can do it myself. Right. Other people get into religion because they want to say, look how good I am at it. But the cross destroys all this. It puts it all to death. And you know what else it does? It actually leads to a new kind of life. It focuses our eyes on Jesus, the one whose death saves and delivers us. See, the cross isn't just a little help. It's our entire salvation. That's why Paul is saying, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The cross relativizes every other boast that we might make. And boasting in the cross is hardly boasting at all. It is worship. It is adoration. It is rest. Some of us, we don't know how badly we need this. We are like a toddler turning red-faced and angry, like running from our nap time. We're fighting the very thing that we need because it feels like death, but it is actually life. And often we don't see it that way until we finally collapse in exhaustion and get the rest that we so badly needed. To feel the release of the cross, you have to let it dismantle your pride. And I want to ask you this. Can you imagine a community with the self-righteousness taken out? Wouldn't its work for justice, its efforts at reconciliation feel entirely different? See, that's what the church is supposed to be. And it's why we have to keep the gospel at the center of everything. Because at the core of the gospel is the cross, and the cross dismantles our pride. And that feels like death, but it actually is rest and life. Here's the second thing the cross does. The cross reconfigures our identities. Paul goes on to say, I boast only in the cross by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Now, when Paul talks about the world here, what he's referring to is the fallen order, the system of values that pervades all of human history. And what he's saying is at the cross, that all stands judged and condemned, taken down to death by Jesus. So that for those who are in Christ and crucified with Christ, the world is now dead to me. What does that mean? It means it has no claims over me, no ownership rights. If there's nothing in the world in which I root my significance, my value, my dignity, my acceptance, then there's nothing in the world that I absolutely must have to have. I can want all kinds of things, that's okay, but I don't have to have anything in order to be whole. That's the freedom of a Christian. That's the kind of wholeness the gospel brings, reconfiguring our identities around Jesus. So much so that the world no longer owns you, defines you, gives you marching orders. As N.T. Wright writes, how can we continue to cling to the values, the identity markers, the way of life, the world of the world that has been pronounced dead? Jesus and his cross and values define us most fundamentally. You know, this is a pretty important thing for our present cultural moment. When we consider the political unrest and we consider all that's happening around us. And I think it's worth saying, Jesus is not a Republican. But guess what? He's not a Democrat either. He is Lord. And he was crucified for you and for me. And his crucifixion changes the way we relate to the world and its categories. You know, the world is always dividing. Rich versus poor. Men versus women. Black versus white versus Asian. And the cross doesn't come along and say, there are no differences. It says whatever differences there are now in a new system. And in that new system, we serve one another in love. Because most fundamentally, we are defined by Jesus and his cross. And here's another thing. The world is always overinvesting significance in things like money and success and status. But for those who have experienced the deliverance that Jesus accomplished in the cross, money doesn't mean what it used to mean. And fame doesn't mean what it used to mean. And being the best and getting the likes and climbing to the top doesn't mean what it used to mean. Because the world has been crucified to us and we have been crucified to the world. Paul's self-understanding is now completely taken up into the story of the cross. Christ has been crucified. I have been crucified with Christ. And the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. This is all crucifixion language throughout the book of Galatians. And this should be the case for all of God's people. That our identity, our narrative, our story is caught up into Jesus and the cross. You know, there's a danger in believing false narratives about ourselves. Without the cross at the center, our conversations will suffer, and so will our lives. Paul writes, neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision. And what he's saying is, it's not what I do, circumcision, and guess what? It's not what I don't do, uncircumcision, that most ultimately defines me. It is Jesus and his cross alone. What happened at the cross changed history. The world cracked open so the new creation could enter in. And that leads us to the third thing this morning. The cross dismantles our pride. It reconfigures our identity. But the cross brings new creation. See, Galatians began with mentioning the present evil age. We talked about that. We're living in it. We experience it. But Galatians ends with new creation. And the way from the one to the other is the cross. The sin-bearing, atoning, suffering, and sacrifice and death of Messiah. The cross matters most because it is the way that new creation enters in. And new creation is what every human heart ultimately longs for. And this is what I mean. Deep down, we know. We don't need things to just get a little bit better. We don't need them to improve somewhat. We need them made new. And this is what Jesus came to do, securing it through his first coming and revealing its glory at his coming again. The church and every Christian lives in times in between, the overlap of the ages, the new invading the old, but the old not yet being fully made new. But new creation is coming. God will make all things new, including you and me. Now, it's fascinating because what does life look like in the time in between? And there's a parallel in this letter to Galatians. Here, Paul says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. The only thing that counts is new creation. But a little earlier, in chapter 5, verse 6, he said, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. What counts is faith working through love. How do those two fit together? Well, this is how. The sign that new creation has invaded the old is faith working through love. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It fulfills the law of Christ. Faith working through love is what God's people should look like when they live the life of new creation in the midst of the old. Do you know what that does? That begins to free you and me to use our gifts, our talents, our energies, our time, our money to love and serve others. Not to establish an identity for ourselves. Not to believe that we can make ourselves right. New creation is on its way. All things made new. And we will be busy bearing witness to this. And we'll do it with our words. We'll do it in our lives. Can you imagine a community that truly believed new creation was coming? What would that feel like to be a part of? How unflappable, how undaunted, how unrelenting it would be in labors of love. Wouldn't it feel like the very things Paul described a few weeks ago in this letter? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Can you imagine how beautifully diverse it might be? The one table where Jew and Gentile, slave and free, man and woman gather together and sit is supposed to be a sign and a foretaste of new creation. When we're not only reconciled to God, but we are reconciled with one another. You see, the church is a community gathered around the cross. Because the cross is the doorway to new creation. We bear witness to this with our lives, in our words. Imperfectly, of course, but truly nonetheless. Paul ends his letter with a benediction. To all who line up with the truth of the gospel, peace and mercy of God upon you. Walk according to this rule. As we walk by this rule, we actually begin to live very different kinds of lives. And we have different kinds of conversations. We don't lead with accusations, but we lead with humility and hope. We don't bite and devour with one another. We serve one another in love. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be really hard sometimes. And that's why Paul says, don't give up. Don't grow weary. You will reap what you sow. And if you sow to the Spirit, not the flesh, the harvest will one day be beautiful. And Paul says, I've put my money where my mouth is here. Look at these scars. See, Paul was beaten and tortured and flogged and cast away, all for the sake of his loyalty to this message. And Paul says, the false teachers want to talk about marks on the body. And all I want to say is, the only marks that count are the scars that you bear for Jesus. Participating in his sufferings, because the cross is everything. It dismantles our pride. It reconfigures our identities. And it will bring new creation. And so Paul signs off with words of grace. You know, he began that way. He said, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he ends this way, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with your spirit. The grace of Jesus is the way in, and the grace of Jesus is the way on. It is grace from A to Z. You know, I've been reading Tom Holland's book, Dominion, which is a marvelous book written by a secular historian who is describing the impact that the message of the cross has had on Western civilization. And in his chapter on Galatians, he writes this about the Apostle Paul, that Christ, whose participation in the divine sovereignty over space and time Paul never seems to have doubted, had become human and suffered death on the ultimate instrument of torture, was precisely the measure of Paul's understanding of God. That he was love, and the world stood transformed as a result. Such was the gospel. Friends, God is love. And love is the foundation of justice, and it's also the fount of mercy and forgiveness. And the two come together in a glorious and beautiful way at the cross. A love of God given to us from which nothing can separate us. You know, this has been a wild and very difficult season in so many ways for all of us. And I've been meditating on some of the things that are so hard. And one of them is the separation from people that you love and sometimes have lost in this season, the separation from the things you love or love to do, the separation from the normal way of life, the separation of the divide between us as we fight over things, right? Separation everywhere. And friends, hear the good news. That in this season of separation, nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Why? Because of the cross. The cross dismantles our pride, it reconfigures our identities, and it brings new creation. God is near right now. He is working. He is bringing his healing love and grace to his people and through his people into the world. And Paul's logic runs like this: if God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, how will he not graciously give us all things? Let us walk by this rule, friends. The crucified and the risen Christ. And may we never boast in anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we come to you. We thank you that you speak words of life into our death, that you speak words of light into our darkness, that you bring healing and you bring justice and you bring mercy and you bring forgiveness and goodness and truth, and that it all comes in and through the cross. God, thank you for your word. May it bear fruit in our lives, and may you craft us into a people who walk by this rule of the crucified and risen Messiah. Lord, we need him not only to be reconciled with you, but to be reconciled with one another. And may you form Christ in us as your church, that we might bear witness to the world. New creation is coming. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.